The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
You know, we have been spending, I know we spent a lot of time in the last sermon series on love, and we talked about how we are supposed to love God, and we're supposed to love each other, we're supposed to love our neighbors, and we even talked about how we're supposed to love our enemies. But you know, we could probably spend years talking about love and what the Bible says about love and what Jesus says about love. But as we're going through these demands of Christ, these things that God, that Jesus demands of us as believers, we would be remiss if we didn't talk again about how we are to love Him. Because there are specific things that He wants us to do as we love Him. In the book of John, it says, the word love appears 57 times. And remember, Jesus, when Peter had denied Him and Jesus was restoring him, Jesus asked Peter 3 times, do you love me? The phrase love one another appears 11 times in the New Testament. And while Jesus was here on earth, the whole idea of expressing love was important to Him. And it still is today. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. I want to look at this specifically, this part here, where, what Jesus says about love. It's a hard teaching. It's a hard thing to understand what Jesus is asking of us. It's a pretty big demand. But I think sometimes we misunderstand this demand. And we misunderstand the priority that Jesus should have in our lives. I've been talking this morning, I talked with the worship team, I talked in my Sunday school class. You know, if we were to make a list, if you were to sit down, if I had handed out pieces of paper, and you were sitting there and I said, okay, I want you to list your priorities. What are the priorities in your life? You know, what would we list? We would list what? Family? Job? Health? And if some of us were feeling really spiritual or just wanted to give the Sunday school answer like some people did in Sunday school, they said, well, Jesus is my number one priority. And I told that person, I'll tell you today, if you put Jesus at the top of your list, you're wrong. That's not where Jesus wants to be. And you're like, whoa, what does that mean? That means that Jesus wants to be part of every item line on your list. It's not that Jesus wants to be your number one priority. It's that Jesus wants to be your priority. He wants to be part of everything in your life. Jesus is your list. All the other things on your list are secondary to Him. I can put family at the top of my list because my family is important. But you know what? It needs to be my family with Jesus. I can put my ministry is in the, could be number 2 on my list, but it would be my ministry with Jesus. So I think we misunderstand this verse. I want to read it here. Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And we read that and we think, wow, really? Jesus, you're telling me that if I love my mom and dad more than I love you, then I'm not worthy of you? He says, yes. Well, I guess I can't love my mom and dad, can I? That's not what He's saying. What Jesus is saying is that He needs to be part of it. He needs to be supreme over all in your life. And I'll be honest with you, and I'm sure many of you are like me, I struggle with that. How do I make Jesus my number one priority? You see, when Jesus was saying this, He was teaching about how He didn't come to bring peace to the world. Jesus did not come to make us happy, to make life a bowl of cherries, where we can just run through the flowers all day and everything be happy, hoo-hoo. That's not what Jesus came to do. See, the Jews were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for somebody to come in and make their life better, to get rid of the Romans, to throw them out. And we're all looking for something. We're looking for something to make our life better. And we think, well, all I need to do is I need to put Jesus in that. I need to make Him part of that, you know. So I got my list of things I need to do today, and I'll put prayer in there, and I'll put Jesus in there. Ah, there we go. I'm good. My life will be awesome. And I'm telling you, folks, that's a lie. Because all you're doing is adding him into your life. You're not sacrificing your whole life for him. You're not giving him everything. And what does he demand? He demands everything. I have to love him more than I love my mom and dad. And I love my mom and dad. But I have to love him more. He came to pit people against each other. Because he knew it would. In our class today, we're talking about sharing our faith. We're just talking about having conversations with people. And why don't we? Why don't we have a conversation with people about our faith? We're given opportunities. Somebody says something and it sparks and we get that opportunity. We should use it and we should share our faith. Say, yeah, well, you know, this is why I believe that. Or, you know, somebody will say, and I just use the example of you're out with a neighbor and it's a beautiful day. There's clouds. Well, oh, aren't those clouds? Your neighbor says, man, aren't those clouds beautiful? And what should I say? I said, yeah, isn't it awesome what God does? But what do? I say, yeah, they're pretty cool. Because if I say that, he's going to know that I'm a believer, that I believe in God. And he may ask me, well, you believe in God? Who? Don't even ask me that question. Instead, I should be saying it, and then he should be saying, and then I say back to him when he says, well, you believe in God, I say, well, what do you believe? And if he says, well, you're a fool to believe in God, oh, I don't want that. I want my neighbor thinking I'm a fool. And we're afraid. And we forget. We forget that in Acts, Peter and John are beaten for their faith and they celebrate it. We're afraid. But that's what Jesus demands. He demands that we give him everything in our life, that he is part of everything in our life. We cannot sequester him off and just put him at the top of our list and think that that's good enough, because it's not. We can't deny that the gospel will split us. It'll split homes. It'll split friends. Because there are those who will believe and those who won't. And then there are those who ride the fence. I'm a little bit of church. I'm a little bit of the world. And what Jesus says about them is, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. You have no place in the kingdom. We need to be fully devoted to Jesus. Conflicts will arise when we share our faith. When we say how much we love Jesus, if we truly love him. You know, when you first fall in love with somebody, you know, 9 times out of 10, you can't wait to tell people about them. You want to share them with your family. Just to tell you a little story, before Beth and I were officially dating, I shared her with my family and didn't even know what I was doing. She came home and I picked her up at the airport because we were just friends and took her to see my family because we were in the area, not even realizing. But I didn't, this was a friend of mine. I wanted to share her with people that I loved. Do you want to share Jesus with the people you love? If you do, it's going to create conflict because there's going to be people in your life who do not believe. Just talk to any faithful follower who has a child who doesn't believe and they struggle with that. They pray, they're praying for them constantly. But if the conversation's brought up, oh, mom, I don't want to hear it. Don't tell me about Jesus. I'm sick and tired of hearing about Jesus. So the mother keeps praying or the father keeps praying. Or how about a child whose parents don't believe? It's the same thing. Jesus came. It's going to be conflict. It's going to be breaking. But we need to love Jesus more than we love our mom and dads. More than we love our children. We must love Jesus over them. We must love him more than anything else. Now, I know some people will argue that, you know, what is love? Love is an emotion. And that maybe some people argue that, you know, you can't force someone to have an emotion. Sorry, ladies, your husband cannot force you to be upset and cry. Husbands, your wife cannot force you to be angry. It's not her fault, it's your fault. You cannot force an emotion. Don't look at each other. I can't tell you to be happy when you're sad. I can't force you to change your emotions. I can't force you to love someone when you hate them. I can't. Because this argument holds that love must be an act of will or a deed of the body that does not involve emotions or affections. But understand that this idea is kind of a false argument. Because Jesus does command your feelings. I can't. But Jesus does. Jesus can tell you to be a certain way, and you will be that way. Because you do control your emotions. Maybe not at 13. As a young man, I probably didn't control my emotions very well. But today I have no excuse. He commands our feelings. He demands our emotions to be one way or not the other. If we look at Matthew 5:12, Jesus tells us that we are to rejoice in all circumstances. Rejoicing is a time of gladness. Now, he is telling me, be glad in all circumstances. That means when I'm being tormented, when I'm hurting, when I'm troubled, I'm supposed to be glad. He says, do it. Why? Because it is a choice that I can make. But he wants it. He can force it. He can demand it. He tells us to fear the right person in Luke 12:5 and not to feel shame over him in Luke 9:26. We are to fear him who can send our souls to hell, but not to fear man. I can choose to fear. He tells us in Matthew 18:35 that we are to forgive from the heart. See, if there is a feeling that's proper to have, Jesus can demand it. He's God. And if Jesus commands it, I should do it. That's the whole point of this sermon series, is that we need to do what Jesus tells us to do, what he's demanding of us. And he demands that we love him. That we love him more than we love anything else in this world. And that is tough. But you know what? That's life. That's the life of a believer. We need to do it. Now, I want you to understand that there are two kinds of love that we can talk about here. We need to understand what Jesus means for us to love him. And also, when he tells us to love each other, we need to understand what that is too. So what is meant by the word love? Now, in the Greek, there are two words that he uses, and one is philia, which is more of the brotherly love. The city of Philadelphia is known as the city of brotherly love because philia, because that's in the name. I doubt very much if it's truly the city of brotherly love. But that's a brotherly type of love. It's a love that's shown cordially. It's a cordial attitude towards another. It's where we give time to somebody. It's a feeling we have. You know, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. I love Jeff, even though he picked on me this morning. I'll get him, don't worry. I'll give him a big hug one day here real soon. No, it's that brotherly love that we have towards each other, that good feeling. When you're with somebody and you feel good, you know they're your friend, that's philia. It doesn't require a whole lot of sacrifice on the part of the one who's doing the loving. It doesn't. Philia is just, it's just there. It's also the type of love that easily fades. If every time Jeff and I and Seth and I get together and we just rag on each other and tear each other apart, the love, the philia we have for each other is going to go away. It can fade. I love that sound. It's not the type of love that's adequate for how we are to love Jesus. We are not to love Jesus with just philia. And I think many of us do. Many of us love Jesus in a brotherly way. You know, we like being around Jesus. We like reading about Jesus. We like singing about Jesus. But we don't really love him the way we should. Because that kind of love is agape love. Agape love. And agape love is considered unconditional love. I love no matter what. No matter what that person does, no matter what happens, I still love them. It's the love that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. All the things on the list, that's agape love. It's the type of love I devoted a whole sermon to in the last series. Take a listen to it. Find it. It's online if you didn't hear it or if you forget. It's this type of love we are to have towards Jesus and to each other. I am to have agape love for Christ. It's unconditional. It doesn't change. I'm also supposed to have that to others. So I have a brother in Christ. I love him. And he does something that just against me, I don't love him anymore. Then I never had agape love for them. I need to have agape love. This kind of love is patient and kind, rejoices with truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It will not fade away. It doesn't change with the circumstances. It is also the kind of love that I need to have for my spouse. I need to have that kind of love for Beth. I can't let circumstances change that love for her. Agape love is the act of the will. It is not an emotion. It's deliberate. I am making the deliberate choice to love and to act out on that love. If in John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And that's the kind of love. He is saying loving him demonstrates in action. If you love Jesus, you will act. If you don't love Jesus, you don't act. If we're not obedient to his commands, we don't love. I try to get that into my kids' heads that, listen, I want you to obey me, not because I can, you know, allow you to see Jesus earlier than you're supposed to. I want you to be obedient to me because you love me. If you love me, obey me. Jesus says the same things to us. Don't fear the one who can kill the body. Fear the one that can send the soul to hell. Fear God, but love me. Obey me. Love is a choice. Jesus says in John 14, 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. We're not just keeping the words of Christ. We're keeping the words of God, the creator of the universe, who ultimately will judge us. So if you come in here on Sunday morning and you say, I'm keeping his word, and you go about your week and you don't do anything to keep his word, you don't love Jesus. That's pretty tough. That's not me saying it. That's Jesus saying it. It's a choice. Our emotions do not create love. We choose to love. The emotion comes afterwards. And understand that our love for Jesus is not just a deep affection, but it's no less than that. Loving Jesus is more than just having these deep feelings for him. This admiration for who he is, you know. Oh, Jesus was a great man. He did awesome things and he was God. He died on the cross. Oh, that's great. I feel really good about Jesus. It's not that. It's deeper than that. It's this deep, deep, deep affection. But it's beyond that. That's the minimum. Look again at what it says in Matthew 10:37. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He's not saying that if I love my mom and dad and I love my son and my daughter, that that's a bad thing. What he is saying is that my love for Jesus must be greater than that. And you're like, well, that's no big deal. That's pretty easy. Yeah, I love Jesus more than that. Really? What if it's tested? I always think about this as we get closer and closer to the return of Christ. And I think, what would happen if somebody came to me with a gun, puts it to my head and said, deny Christ? I'll say, no way. Kill me. I'd do it. Question is, if they grab Caleb, put a gun to his head and said, deny Christ or I kill him, what would I say? I'd say, kill him.
Excuse me?
Because I love Jesus more than you, and I know if he kills you, you'll go and see Jesus and you'll be waiting for me. It's okay, all right? I just blew my son's mind. If he took my wife and put a gun to her head, would I be willing to say, I won't deny Christ? See, that's the level of love we need to have for Jesus. It needs to be more than we have for our parents and we have for our children. And it's easy for me to say, yeah, that's what I got, until it's tested. And I'm afraid one day it's going to be tested. Am I willing to do that? And if I am, if I say I am, then I better get myself ready. His love, my love for him must exceed all others. See, my love for my family is not just, I don't love my family just by willing it. It is a deep affection because of our history, because I was raised by my parents and I fell in love with my wife and we're raising children together and we do life together. It's deeper than, it's a deeper affection than that. And my deep affection for them, Jesus' love, my love for Jesus cannot be less than that. It must be more. I'm willing to give up my life for my family. Am I willing to give up my life and my family for Jesus? I need to be. Now, understand, Jesus may not ask that of me, but he requires it of me. Again, John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. See, some of us look at that and we think, well, that means that if I keep my keep his commandments, that I'm loving Jesus. And that's not what it's saying. It's not saying that if I, you know, that they're the same thing. Jesus is saying keeping his commandments comes from our love for him. It's like doing good works. Do I do good works to be saved? No, I can't. There's not enough good works for me to do to be saved. But if I am saved, if I am redeemed, I do good works because of my salvation. It's the same thing. If I keep my commandments, does that mean, if I keep Jesus' commandments, does that mean that I love him? Not necessarily. I must love him first, and then as a result of that love, I will keep his commandments. So that means if I'm not keeping his commandments, I have to question my love for him. I can't put the cart before the horse and think I'm good. Pharisees did that. And Jesus, every time he had conflict, it was with them. Because he knew they were trying to keep the commandments without loving God. And without loving each other. There's no separation between deeds and love. But there's definitely an order. Love comes first. Deeds come after that. First we love him, then out of that love that's overflowing that we have for him, we do good deeds. So understand, keeping the commandments is not love. Love comes first, then we keep the commandments. Love is the root of keeping them. Love for Jesus and for others demands something very deep and strong. Our love for Jesus must be deep and it must be strong. It cannot be wavering. It can't change with the wind. It can't waver. We must always love Jesus. We must constantly, I must always love my wife and my kids, no matter how crazy they make me. Nobody's looking at their spouse. That's good. No matter how crazy our family makes them, we must still love them. No matter what we go through, we must always love Jesus. That is agape love. It must be deep and strong. Now, I understand there are barriers to agape love. There are barriers that we must overcome in order to do and to love Jesus the way we should. First is knowledge of Jesus. Some of us just don't know him well enough. We haven't spent the time with him. We haven't given him the time of day. We go about our lives and we add Jesus in on Sundays, and then the rest of the week is just whatever we want to do. We don't spend time in his word. We don't spend time praising him at home. We don't spend time doing devotions. We don't spend time praying. And I mean really praying. I don't mean walking up to him and putting a few quarters in the vending machine and pulling the slot and hoping he gives you what you want. I'm talking about really sitting down and worshiping him. Worshiping him for everything that he is and praising him. Say, God, you are this, you are that. And we're not buttering him up. But then, and then coming out and saying, this is, Lord, this is who I am, and this is what I am, and what you do for me. And then asking him for those things, how he can change us, and then actually acting on them. Prayer is not about just praying and waiting for God to do, wave his magic wand over us. We don't pray to change God's mind, we pray to change us. And then we act on it. Lord, please make me more loving. Then you need to be more loving and make a point of it. Lord, help me to share your gospel. Then you better be sharing it. He's not going to magically make you do it. You're going to have to be intentional about it. But loving Jesus begins with a decision. We need to decide to intentionally set our affections on him. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things that are above, not on the things on this earth. I think that's part of the problem too. We set our minds on the things of this earth. Why? Because they're here. You know, if you look at my office right now, and I'm not talking about the bookshelves because that's not my responsibility anymore. I've handed that off to somebody. But I look at my desk and I'm like, ugh. So what do? I don't set my mind on it. I go do something else and I ignore my office. So what happens? Things that are in front of us are the things that we do. So if the clothes need folded, if the lawn needs mowed, we see it and we do it. We're not supposed to be setting our things on the minds, on our minds on the things here. We're supposed to set our minds on the things above. Now that does not mean that we go about life not doing anything that we're supposed to do, but we bring Jesus into it. We praise him while we are mowing. We praise him while we are doing laundry. Oh, praise him while we're cleaning the bathroom. Remember that. Praise Jesus while you're cleaning the bathroom. Isn't that awesome? My kids clean the bathroom, by the way. But set our minds on things above. We can't love Jesus until we truly know him. So we set our minds on him. This is why sharing Jesus with those around us is so important. I can't share something that I really don't know. So if I'm not sharing the gospel, I'm either scared that I'm going to be chastised and be criticized, which, again, don't be. It's going to happen. Deal with it. I'll be happy to be chastised for believing in Christ. We're either scared or we don't love him enough that we're willing to share it. We need to share with him around, share Jesus with those that we are around. Because Romans 10:14 says, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And that preaching is not standing up here and preaching. That preaching is telling people about Jesus. In order for people to love Christ, you need to introduce him to them. Jesus, Adam, Jesus, Adam, Jesus. Hey, now, you guys need to get together and talk. And I'll help you with that. It's our responsibility. Because see, what happens is when we share the gospel, then they are given the free gift of salvation. And then God sends the Holy Spirit. And they get the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Goes on, gentleness and self-control. And then as they grow in the knowledge, they understand God, then they fall in love with Jesus more and more. And it defines who they are. We need to be sharing the gospel. But we need to love Jesus. We need to know Him. He needs to be part of every part of our lives. Why does Chuck know Diane? And why does Diane know Chuck as well as they do? Because they live together and they're married. If they didn't live together, they wouldn't know each other. So why do you know Jesus? Because you spend time with Him. And you bring Him into everything you're doing. You bring Him into every part of your life and get Him involved in it. Another way that another barrier to our agape love is our worldly, sinful ways. The world wants nothing more than to influence us away from Christ. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, you can't have two masters. You are either a master to, either God is your master or sin is your master, and it will master you. You become a slave to it. You cannot serve them both. We cannot love Jesus and the world at the same time. And 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That does not mean that I can't enjoy the things of the world. It doesn't mean that I can't enjoy, go out and walk in nature and enjoy God's nature. It doesn't mean I can't go to a car dealership and buy a car, unless I'm putting myself into too much debt and it's causing my family issues. But it doesn't mean I can't have a new car. It doesn't mean I can't have a nice house. That's not what it's saying. It says you cannot love those things, which means if God says you must give it up, give it up. Again, what do you love more? Your 68 T-Bird? I don't know, was there a 68 T-Bird? Yeah, there was. What do you love more? We need to take heed of the warning given to the church of Ephesus by John and by Jesus. He says, but I have this against you. You've abandoned the love you had at first. Don't let the things of the world take Jesus' place. Make sure that you have your priorities straight and that Jesus is part of everything. We can't be double-minded. We can't split our affections between the world and between Jesus. And that's exactly what Satan and the world wants to do. Another obstacle is our minds. Our minds are constantly setting themselves against the knowledge of God, and they challenge our faith. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we destroy arguments with every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Understand what this means. This means that in my mind, I have thoughts that don't need to be there, that shouldn't be there. So what do I need to do? I need to take it captive. If it doesn't agree with Christ, I take it captive. I'm going to embarrass Caleb. Caleb is young, so he has an excuse. I'm old. I have no excuse. Caleb will start talking about things, telling people stories that they should not be hearing about. And it's not that they're bad stories. It's just they're private stories. You know, things about the house or something that, you know, really nobody needs to know. He's young. He needs to learn that. That's okay. We give him grace. If I'm doing that, if I just walk up to you and say, hey, I got to tell you this story. And it's inappropriate story. It's not for the situation. Perfect stranger. I shouldn't be talking about those things. I have no excuse. So when I have these thoughts, when I'm driving down the road or when I'm interacting with people and I start talking to someone and my first thought is, boy, what an idiot. Ever had that thought when you're talking to somebody? Everybody should be nodding their head yes, because you all do. That thought needs to be taken captive. It means it doesn't go any further. It's a cage is put around it. I can't think of the word. A cage is put around it. Take it captive. Don't let it out. Don't let it influence anything. That's what it's talking about. When somebody comes to you and you're trying to share the gospel with them and they are just downright nasty, don't think bad things about them. Doubt Don't have doubt, anger, unforgiveness, pride, false doctrine. They all rob us of the greatest pleasure in life of loving Christ. It separates us from God. Don't doubt. Don't have anger. Put that one on my list to work on. Unforgiveness, pride, false doctrines. We have to stop insisting that God explains himself to our justification. Job tried that. Look where it got him. I'm God, you're not, deal with it. You weren't there. Our pride and our self-imputed right to approval of his ways needs to be put to death. We need to put to death the fact that we, our ways are right and we should get approval for them. It's not about you. It's about loving Jesus more than anything else. Now we know that loving Jesus comes from a new nature. We must have a new nature. In my human nature, I can't love Christ. So I'm given a new nature. We need it. We need a new heart. We talked about that in the first demand. We must be born again. If we're born again, then we can love Christ. You must be born again. When Jesus was encountering people, he told them, he says, if God were your father, he's telling the Pharisees, if God were your father, you'd love me. For I came from God and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. See, the reason why a lot of people don't love Jesus is because they're not part of God's family. We need to be part of God's family. We will love him. He came for us. He came for us fallen humans. So that we could become non-divine sons of God. He was the only divine son of God. And it's because of the love that we have for Christ that we can also love our enemies. Because he tells us in Luke 6:35, love your enemies, do good, lend, expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. See, through new birth, which was demand number one, and through faith, which is demand number four, we're given rights, characteristics of children of God. My children love me, right? Do you love me? Do you love me, Caleb?
Yes.
Okay, good. Whew. They are children of mine. They love me. Through rebirth, new creation, through faith, we are able to be called children of God. And at the center of this is the love for Jesus. And it always starts with that new nature. I want you to understand that there's a story of Jesus is at a dinner party with a Pharisee. And it was a very strict Pharisee. And this woman comes in. And if you know anything about the Middle Eastern tradition, you were sitting around a table. And normally, you know, the host would have servants come and they'd wash your feet and they'd make sure you were clean before you came and sat down. And you were sitting on a table, low table on pillows. And this woman comes in and she begins to wash Jesus' feet with her hair. Her long hair. And the host becomes somewhat indignant about it. He's like, does Jesus know who this woman is? Because this woman was a harlot, a prostitute. And Jesus knows that this guy is, you know, who this guy is and what he's thinking. The Holy Spirit gives him, Jesus, that inclination. And so Jesus asks this question. He says, if a moneylender forgave two debtors, one who owed him $5,000 and the other 50, which one would love him more? And the Pharisee answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus agreed with him. Then he said, you see her? You see her? I entered this house and you gave me no water for my feet. So she has come and she has washed my feet with her tears and her hair. You gave me no kiss because that was a greeting. you would kiss them on the side of the cheek, a visitor. It was a way of honoring them. He says, you didn't do that for me. And yet, this woman, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil. She's anointing my feet with ointment. And Jesus says, she has loved much, but he who is forgiving little loves little. This is an amazing story about how we are to love Christ. What has Christ forgiven you? What has he given you? What has he forgiven you for? I'm sure if you're like me, it's much. And I need to love him much because of the great forgiveness. Because he forgave me of my sin, which separated me from God and condemned me to eternity in hell. He paid that price. And that price was heavy. That price was hard. That price was much. That price was his life and his being beaten, his body being torn apart. It should have been me on that cross. It should have been me hanging on that cross. But he paid it for me. Do I love him? Do I love him enough to show that he has forgiven me much? And even more so, if he's forgiven me that much, how much more should I forgive others? This agape love, what it does to us, it produces an obedience in us to Jesus' commandments, all of them. Obedience to the Ten Commandments, obedience to everything it says in Scripture, obedience to all the things that Jesus demands of us. We will be inclined to do them, to fulfill it. And then he gives us a ministry to those around us. And we want to fulfill it, to accomplish it. Because we long for God to be blessed and for him to be honored. Because we love him that much. We need to have strong feelings of admiration for who Jesus is. We need to have abiding enjoyment in his fellowship. We need to have an undying attraction to his presence. We need to want to be in the presence of God. We need this warm affection for his kinship. We need a strong attitude for his love for us. And it begins with a new creation. If you don't feel those things, then you need to go back to the new creation. Am I new? Do I need to rekindle? Do I need to repent? Repentance is not a one and done. Repentance is an ongoing. And it's these affections and the fruit they produce that make us worthy of Christ. It's not that we deserve Jesus. I don't deserve Jesus. I don't deserve what he gave me. But Jesus deserves my love. He deserves my agape love. See, we're worthy because he's produced in us the affections and behaviors that's suitable for his worth. It's all him, not me. And I love him so much for that. But now do I show it? Do I live it? Do I, instead of putting Jesus at the top of my list as number one, do I bring him and make my list all about him? He alone is worthy of our love and our worship. And we need to abandon our selfish, prideful selves and love him for who he is. That's what we need to do.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.